Actually, just one verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is rehearsing some of what the Lord Jesus had said during that Last Supper. And I'm so thankful for the messages we've heard already this morning. Because it'll tie in very wonderfully with what we want to close out with this morning, in view of the fact that we have our communion service this afternoon. And much will be said about the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior. But listen to what Paul said to the church at Corinth, chapter 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, that is the Lord Jesus, when he had given thanks, he brake it, that's the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Service this afternoon is much about this do in remembrance of me. There's so much to remember about our Lord Jesus Christ. All that we've heard this morning. All that he's done for us. Let me go to John chapter 1. When Jesus came, there were some that were looking for him. And we know that God had been giving us glimpses of what he was going to do all throughout the Old Testament, right? All right. So in John chapter 1, when Jesus began to call his apostles, I'll begin in verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, we have found him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, we understand that he's speaking in the natural sense, perhaps, or as we understand it, Joseph adopted Jesus, but we know who Jesus' father was, don't we? All right, and so when we understand what Moses in the law and the prophets did write, it becomes very clear as to who the father of Jesus really is. Okay? Because when we think about, now remember, Paul repeated what Jesus said at that Last Supper. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, there's so much for us to remember about the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those that were looking for him when he came. And let me ask you a question. Aren't we looking for him each day that we live? We look for him. We look for those sweet tokens of his affection, his watch care, and his safekeeping of us. We're looking for the time that he'll come again, when he'll split the skies and come in his power and glory. We're waiting for his coming. But that should be the presence of mind that we have each day. We should have that pilgrim perspective that we're on a journey here, but this is not our home. That he's coming back to gather up all that he died for and take us home. Home to be with him forever. Don't you love the concept of home? Home. You know, I love where I live. I love where I grew up. But this world, as we've heard this morning, there's a lot of things about this world that we don't want to be around forever. And bless your hearts, there's going to be a lot of things going to be left behind. A whole lot of things are going to be left behind, but bless your hearts, because of the words of Jesus, we know that not one that he died for is going to be left behind. Amen. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Bless your hearts, when he comes again, he's going to gather up all that he died for and take us home to be with him forever. But there were those that were looking for him. And as he said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. So I want to spend a few minutes this morning. Notice a few of those things about what Moses in the law and what the prophets said that they wrote of him. I think the first thing what I'd like to notice is you go back to Genesis chapter 3. We heard a little bit about what happened in the Garden of Eden. We heard about Adam's transgression. We heard about several things about that, about where art thou, Adam, the condition he was in, the relation that he now was in, being dead in sins. All right. As the Lord pronounced judgment upon them, I'm going to have to turn back there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Part of that judgment, when the Lord got around to speaking to Satan, the serpent, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Well, wait a minute. I thought the seed was in the man. Well, it is. But what we're finding here is the Lord speaking of the seed of the woman. And we understand what he means by that, don't we? That he's not born of man, that he's conceived of the Holy Ghost, that he's the only begotten of the Father. He's God manifest in the flesh. Later on, as Moses spoke, but also Isaiah spoke in by inspiration in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." You know what Emmanuel means, don't you? God with us. And so we find the seed of the woman, this one that was conceived, Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and that one which came forth of her, being free from sin, in that way that God designed for his son to come into this world and to take upon him a body of flesh and yet still be free from sin. Why? Because he had to deal with the sin problem. And he's the only one that could. You know, I've told you many times about the study that D. James Kennedy commissioned at Coral Ridge Ministries in Florida. And he questioned, this was back in the 90s, and he questioned just thousands of seminary graduates. And one of the questions was, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" And 90% of those responded, "No." Well, if we don't believe in the virgin birth, then Jesus was just a man. Another question was, "Do you believe in the deity of Jesus? Is he God?" 90% said, "No." Well, if he's not God, we don't have a Savior. When we understand, the scriptures are plain that they tell us he's the seed of the woman. The way that God would design for him to come into this world with a body of flesh to save his people from their sins and yet be free from sin himself. So if we don't believe in the virgin birth and we don't believe in the deity of Christ, we don't have a Savior. Oh, but he's altogether lovely. Hebrews 7 says he's holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. As we approach that table this afternoon, we're remembering this one who the Word of God that was with the Father in the beginning. You know, John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's who we're remembering. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, who's free from sin, who was a fit sacrifice for our sins, who died in our room instead. And that's the next prophet, or the next thing. Over in Genesis 22, we find that God told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. And we find that Abraham obeyed God. And he fully intended to offer his son as a sacrifice, knowing that God had already provided that he would, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. And so when you read the New Testament, you find out that Abraham trusted that if he did what God told him to do and offer his son Isaac, then God would have to raise him from the dead, because that's the way Abraham received him in a figure to start with. That Abraham and Sarah were beyond the ability to have a child, and yet God promised that they would have a child, and they had a child because God blessed it by his power. And now God is telling Abraham to offer his son as a burnt sacrifice. Well, if the rest of God's promises are going to be true, and if I sacrifice him unto God, then God's going to have to raise him from the dead. But what we find in that beautiful picture in Genesis chapter 22 is that God stayed his hand from thrusting that knife into Isaac. And he looked and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. And he took that ram and offered him in the stead of Isaac. There we see a beautiful picture of that fit sacrifice for our sin, who was a substitute for us, who died in our room instead. See, the Old Testament is just so rich in these glimpses that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read in John chapter 1, verse 45, that we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, that's part of the answer, but we know that he's Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And so as we look at those, this do in remembrance of me, Jesus said, as they observed that Last Supper. This do in remembrance of me. Who are we remembering? We're remembering. Now there's a lot of things that Jesus did. He went about doing miracles, didn't he? The wonderful example in John chapter 8, when he dealt with that woman on that occasion. Healed many afflictions, restored sight to the blind, cleansed lepers. He even raised the dead. That's our Jesus. That's our Lord and Savior. That's the one who came into this world. And there's many things for us to remember about him. But the focus is placed upon what he did in fulfilling the will of God, when he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. We were given to him in covenant. Jesus came to this world, lived a sinless life, no sin about him, gave himself as a fit sacrifice for our sins. And as you remember, a lot of times when we approach this time when we'll observe the communion service, I like to remind us of the sufferings that Jesus endured. And that's good for us to, not that we enjoy thinking of how much he had to suffer, but that he was willing, that he loved us so much that he endured the cross, that he suffered in our room instead. But that's what he came to do, to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. And that's what he did. He went to the cross. Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, as we think about all that he endured, this do. Partake of this bread and this wine in remembrance of me, he says. All those things that he did, but the greatest of all is when he gave himself for our sins. He went to the cross. He shed his precious blood. Hebrews chapter 2. Well, there's lots here. We could, a lot of directions we could go with this. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The writer says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. In other words, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The way God did it, he came, the Word was made flesh. He was given a body, but it was free from sin. It was the fit sacrifice for our sins. So for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die. But that passage didn't say in death, it said through death. And the greatest power that he manifested was the fact that he has power over death. He gives life. He has the life-giving voice. John chapter 5 speaks about that. And he has power over death. They did not take his life from him. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That's what he came to do, to suffer and die, to redeem us from our sins. This do in remembrance of me. Remember what he did for us. He came to this world. He suffered. He died. Bless your heart, 3 days later, he rose again. Just like he said he would, because he has power. Death could not hold him. He has power over death. And so this seed of the woman, which was a prophecy of the Messiah, this one that was made, that was born of a virgin, that came into this world free from sin, but was the fit sacrifice for our sin. This do in remembrance of me, he says. As we observe that communion service, as we partake of that bread, as we partake of that wine, and we'll have much to say about that later, but all of that shows forth his death till he comes. That's what we remember. Oh, the world likes to make great celebrations about his birth, and I'm thankful that he was born. But he said, remember my death. As often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you do show forth his death till he come. And so as we think about this do in remembrance of me. Yes, he came. He suffered. He died. He loved us enough to give himself for our sins. By that sacrifice, and that one sacrifice alone, we're justified by his blood. For by one offering, Hebrews tells us, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's those for whom his blood was effectual. Those that are sanctified. And so as we think about our Lord and Savior, what he did for us, and we remember all that he did when he came, but the greatest thing of all was that he died in our room instead to save us from our sin. On the cross, he said, it is finished. What the Father sent him to do was enough to save us for from our sins. Bless your hearts. We rejoice in that, don't we? And it's good for us to remember that every day we live. Not just the times that we observe the communion service, but every day we need to remember. This do in remembrance of me. What he did for us. What no one else could do. You know, there's none other, the book of Acts says there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. By the precious name of Jesus. So, further in that judgment that the Lord passed upon the serpent where we started this morning in our readings in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, he talks about how that the, let me close out with this thought. Genesis chapter 15, chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." If you look at the original language there, that bruised is the same word both times. But inasmuch as the New Testament is the revelation of things in the Old Testament, we find when the Apostle Paul spoke about, when he was closing out, by inspiration, the letter to the church at Rome, he talked about how that, I have to go to these others, I can't quote it. Romans chapter 16, as Paul is closing out. In verse 20, he says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." And remember we quoted from Hebrews where it said he would destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All right, Satan has bruised our heel, his heel, okay? But the seed of the woman was going to bruise his head. This word bruised here means a crushing blow, all right? What the Lord Jesus Christ did when he died for our sins, he destroyed the power of Satan. Crushing blow that he delivered to us. And so as we think about what the Lord did when he said, "This do in remembrance of me," oh, let's remember all that Jesus accomplished when he shed his precious blood, when he redeemed us from our sins, when he destroyed the power of Satan. Bless your heart, someday he's coming back to gather us up and take us home to be with him. What he did in going away, when he went to the cross, when he suffered in our room instead, when he was the fit sacrifice for our sins. Bless your hearts, that's what saved us. That's what redeemed us. And bless your hearts, someday, because of Jesus and what he accomplished for us, someday we'll be blessed to be with him in glory forever. Until he comes, may we remember what he did for us. And he gave us that simple service, the bread and the wine, and the washing of the saints' feet. He gave us that simple service to remember the great work he did for us and how we should remember each day what he's done for us, and honor him and serve him with thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts, and walk in humility, walk justly before him as best we can for his honor and glory. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." As we observe that, as we remember him, may our hearts be full with thanksgiving and love and gratitude for him, for all that he has done for us. And when we leave this place, may we walk in that and remember that and walk in that each day to his honor and glory. It'll be a blessing to you, fellowship and communion with him each day. May God bless you, is our prayer.